How do you do? We think you'll enjoy meeting a man of demonstrated ability in several fields. In school, he was an honor student. At present, he is successful in business. He has also been a searcher, circling the globe in a quest for truth. That quest was successful only when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
What was that?
A shell. We're being fired on.
From where?
The other side of the Jordan, I hope.
What happens now? An attack on the kibbutz?
Probably not. There'll be more artillery fire, though.
Oh, what do we do?
Come on. Same thing the others are doing. Go to ground in the bomb shelters.
And we won't be attacked?
Very unlikely. This isn't real warfare. It's more like harassment.
Sounds like war to me.
Come on. Our bomb shelter's close by. Follow me.
From Chicago, the Pacific Garden Mission brings you Unshackled, the unique dramatic series that tells the true stories of real people. The more than a century since the doors first opened in 1877 has been a time of unbroken service, offering help to homeless people. Help means food, clothing, lodging, medical and dental care, and counsel. All are given free. Counselors, once material needs have been met, deal with spiritual needs that are far greater. For it's very true that we do not live by bread alone. The first of these programs was broadcast in 1950. Since then, Unshackled has reached out around the earth to be heard in almost every nation and in other languages as well. This outreach, still growing, has come to be as some listening have made it their business to help make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think. Most basically good ideas are often abused. The search for truth is one. Very often it's really more of a search for kicks. And then there's a little aura of ego-satisfying mystery that may be gained by saying that one is a seeker. There are, however, some people who are actually driven by the feeling that what we see is less than what there is, and the truth may be found if searched for diligently. In a world of shifting values, when philosophy and even some elements of theology declare that truth is whatever you feel it to be, which is a pretentious way of saying that there is no eternal truth, there is a felt need for standards and meaning that is unchangeable, immovable, and understandable. The man whose story we have to tell was sincere in his search. If it took him around the earth and into some odd paths, well, there's an old saying, you look too high for things close by and slight the things around you. Here then is the true story of the man we're calling Les Michaels, told on Unshackled.
I was born in Chicago in 1941. By the time I was 8, my hard-working, brilliant businessman father had done so well that we moved to one of the more affluent suburbs. My grades in school were good, and I loved math. As a senior in high school in 1959, I began to experience some of the feelings that were becoming felt by many children of the upper middle class at that time. Resentment of my very loving parents, of their wealth, and their luxurious way of life. I wanted to know answers to who am I and where am I going, and this was several years before the appearance of the hippie phenomenon. I went to the University of California at Berkeley. At that time, 1960, it was still a reasonably quiet campus. I was a business major and did well, but I also had plans for the summer of 1961. My dad found those plans hard to understand.
You, want to go to Europe?
Well, actually, I really want to go to India and around the world in 80 days.
Around the world in 80 days? I thought that one had already been done by Phineas Fogg and also by a lady reporter named Nellie Bly.
Well, when Jules Verne wrote the book, it was about an effort to make a speed record. Today, with jet aircraft, that's not the problem.
So, why go?
I want to spend the summer looking for the truth.
You have to go around the world to find it?
I don't want to overlook any possibility.
Son, listen to me. Anytime I need to know the truth, do you know what I do?
No.
I look at the bottom line. That's where you find the facts of life expressed in terms of profit and loss.
That won't tell me who I am or where I'm going.
It'll tell you whether you're a good businessman or a bad one. It'll tell you whether you're headed for making a fortune or winding up in bankruptcy.
Dad.
Where do you expect to find this truth of yours?
At the feet of a good guru.
A what?
A swami, a spiritually advanced person.
Son, listen to me. In this world, you need only two advisors, a good lawyer and a good accountant. Hire the best you can afford. For the rest of it, the only rule that counts is buy low and sell high.
Nothing could keep me from making my round-the-world search. I spent much time in East Asia and held conversations with men who were called holy.
My brother, God is in all things.
No exceptions?
None. Cleave the wood and I am there.
That's an interesting thought.
More than interesting, young man. Now, if God is in all things, this includes yourself. Thus, we see that God is in you. And in this fact lies your hope of enlightenment.
Can you explain that?
I shall try to do so. Think then of the universe as a divine ocean. In the waters of that ocean, you are a single drop. And being of the ocean, you have the same nature as God.
That's hard to understand.
Perhaps, but by taking the path of meditation, you may come at last to the realization of your identity as that drop of water, and of your oneness with God. When you come to that realization, you will attain enlightenment.
Yes, but what about sin? Most religions are concerned about sin.
Sin? A silly word.
Are you saying there is no such thing as sin?
If there is such a thing, it is only ignorance of your own divine nature.
I talked to a number of such people. Afterward, back at school in California, I spent much time in meditation, chanting mantras, and reading about Eastern religions. The students were impressed enough to call me yogi, but I came to realize that all of this was making no change in me or in my life. I graduated with honors and a degree in accounting and went to work as a young executive with an auditing firm. I concentrated on business success and dropped my search for truth, except, as my father had suggested, in profit and loss. In September of 1964, I enrolled in the Harvard Business School for a two-year program leading to a master's degree. And when I went home, I had a pleasant news item for my dad.
I've read about these business games, but I'd be glad to hear more about them.
Well, we students were given the assignment of trying to generate profits on paper from investment in common stocks.
And I gather you proved to be a successful market analyst.
Yes. Oh, I won, anyway. Of course, the rules allowed us to start with a working capital of $100,000 of imaginary money.
But you could have lost it all.
Some of the students did just that.
Then you would appear to have a good feeling for the market. I'm proud of you.
My concentration on the business world lasted until the beginning of 67. Then I went back to Berkeley to pursue my interests in Eastern religions. By that time, the hippie thing was in full swing, and you could find people who were into every possible cult or system. You could also find some kind of a guru without looking very far.
We may be deceived by what we think we see and hear and feel. Much of the impressions maybe illusion. Memory? We may confuse memory of what has happened with what we only dream has happened. In searching for reality, we come at last to consciousness of the existence of one's own self.
Sir, isn't that very much like cogito ergo sum?
Not really. To say I think, therefore I am, is about the same as I think I think. What I am really saying is that self will always be unaffected, even by death and the fire.
I read obscure books by almost unknown Eastern authors and acquired a large library. During this time, I met a young married couple who invited me to visit in their home. They made a deep impression on me.
You make me think of some very brilliant scholars in ancient Athens, of whom it was said that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.
Now, that's a quotation from what, David?
From the Acts of the Apostles.
Are you talking about the so-called New Testament and the Christians' Bible? Well,
that's the source. It tells of how the Apostle Paul preached those people a sermon on the unknown God. And he ended it by saying that the day is coming when God will judge the world by the one he raised from the dead.
Meaning?
Meaning Jesus.
But you're a Jew, David.
A fulfilled one, because I know Yeshua HaMashiach.
You really believe that Jesus of Nazareth came as Messiah?
I know it. Have you ever read the scriptures enough to see how perfectly the Old and the New Testament speak together?
Yeah, funny thing. A few years ago, when I was working as a counselor in a camp, I bought a plaque, the head of Jesus, while I was in town. I showed it to another counselor, and he loaned me a King James Bible.
Did you read it?
Oh, a little. But that quaint language turned me off.
That quaint language was so modern in its day that many church leaders opposed it.
You seem to think very well of the Bible, including the New Testament.
I do. I consider that it's the Word of God. When you go looking for truth, it's the place to begin.
I heard a Swami describe the Bible as a primitive book.
Before you accept comments like that, consider two things.
What are they?
Well, first, who is the number one person in history? Well, the answer is Jesus. And second, what book is the bestseller of all time? The answer is the Bible.
That man and his wife possessed a beauty of personality that impressed me. They had, without even thinking about it, the peacefulness that some of the men of religion I had consulted tried to convey, but without being convincing. During that time, I occasionally found myself listening to a radio program from a station in the Bay Area.
This man, who had fought a losing battle for years with alcohol and drugs, and most of all with fear, is now a peaceful person for whom there is no battle, no bottle, and no smokescreen. Perfect love casteth out fear. The perfect love of God, expressed in the person of Jesus, has unshackled this man from old fears and old habits. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
Those people must live like monks. They're not like me. In the summer of 1968, I went home to the Chicago area. My dad and mother had just come back from a visit to Israel. As they showed me dozens or maybe hundreds of photographs, I knew that my search absolutely had to include that young nation being built on the site of a very ancient one. I found an agency that would enroll me in a short term of service on a kibbutz. The agreement was that I would help with the farm work and study Hebrew. Unspoken was the hope that I might decide to remain. On my second night in that place, just 2 miles from the Jordanian border, we came under shell fire and found cover in the bomb shelters. Phew, too close for comfort.
You'll get used to it.
Have you?
As used to it as I care to be. It is quite an introduction to your stay here among the kibbutzim.
Yeah, more than I'd counted on.
What did you expect?
I knew I'd be wearing a kippah on my head, and the phylacteries, of course. I asked for an Orthodox place.
And you found it.
I expected to work from daybreak to dark, and then to learn the Hebrew language.
Both of those are very real, huh?
And I've looked forward to an opportunity to live within the Mosaic law.
Now this may present more problems than any of the others.
Why, Avner?
Well, there are points of some confusion between the Mosaic law and the oral tradition. The tradition has undergone some changes through the centuries. You'll find a great deal of preoccupation with some rather minor matters. Well, as long as they're keeping us awake, I'm glad we're keeping them awake, too.
Yeah, I'd rather they go back to sleep. Now, what about minor matters? Can you give me an example?
I'd consider this an example. It is acceptable to smoke, but it is not permitted to smoke on Shabbat.
Les Michaels was at last in a land that was to come to mean much to him, and in which he would find the truth he was seeking. In a moment, we'll bring you the rest of his true story. Now, let's take a moment for a talk with Harry Saulnier, superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission. Harry, wherever I go, people say, when and where can we hear Unshackled in our area? Now, with close to 500 stations broadcasting the programs, a total of some 750 times a week, there's very little chance that I can answer that question without help.
And, of course, you find that help in our printed station log.
That's right. It's only when I don't have a log in my pocket that schedule questions prove to be embarrassing. When I do have the log, I can come up with the right answer every time.
That's because the station log is so complete. It contains 14 pages of station listings, arranged by state for those stations in the U.S., and by geographical regions for stations elsewhere in the world.
The listings provide very complete information about each station, the location, call letters, and position on the radio dial, the day or days of the week, and the time of day for each broadcast of Unshackled. In the case of the large shortwave stations, some information on what part of the world the Unshackled broadcast is beamed toward.
We offer it, free for the asking, to anyone who writes for it.
For your free copy of the complete listing of all stations that broadcast Unshackled, complete with details of dial positions and scheduled times, address Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Write to us and we'll send you without charge your copy of the printed station log. Here's the address again, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605.
After a few months, I moved to Jerusalem to continue my training in Hebrew. I had a great desire to read the Old Testament in its original language. One of my fellow students was a Gentile Christian. Henry and I agreed to share the same living quarters, and our discussions were frequent and searching.
So, your friend in California talked to you about judgment. What did he say?
Something about Christ judging the world.
Yeah, your friend knows the Bible.
Well, where'd he find that?
Well, several places. But try this one. It's in the 96th Psalm.
Mind if I read from a Jewish Bible?
Go ahead.
Let's see. 96th Psalm, you said?
Right. Start with the 12th verse.
Yeah, got it. Let the field exult and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood sing for joy before the Lord, for he is come. For he is come to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
That's talking about his second coming, not as the suffering servant.
Well, what's this suffering servant business?
Jesus of Nazareth was poor. He once said, "Birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He was persecuted, abused, and mocked. He was nailed to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins.
That's something you read about in the New Testament.
Also in the Old Testament. May I read it to you?
Yeah, go ahead.
His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That speaks of the way he was disfigured by the flogging he received before going to the place of execution. What it really is saying is that he was disfigured to the point where he hardly looked human.
Horrible.
Then there is this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death.
Well, sure, that's talking about Jesus, but why read to me from the New Testament?
This is the Old Testament.
What?
It's from the 52nd and 53rd chapters of Isaiah.
Henry often fed me verses. I was able to rebut some of them, but many left me without a reply. More and more, the Bible became a mirror, reflecting my selfishness and my need of redemption. As time passed, I came to believe that the prophecies of the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament were indeed prophetic.
But don't stop with the ones that prophesy his first coming.
As a suffering servant.
Right. But when he returns, it will be as Messiah, the King. He will return in power and glory.
You have scripture for that?
Right here in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
This was a thrilling description of Messiah. The relationship of the Old Testament with the New became increasingly clear. These were not separate and unrelated books, but parts of a whole that I was beginning to recognize as the Word of God. It is a Jewish book. I thought, if Jesus is Messiah, then I can surely accept these parts of the New Testament in which he is speaking. And so I began to give full weight to those, and they in turn bore out what I had already recognized about the Messiahship of Jesus.
People sometimes overlook the fact that Jesus was very clear in his own statements that he was God's anointed, Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
There's a good example in the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus and the disciples were near the city of Sychar in Samaria. At Jacob's well, he engaged in conversation a Samaritan woman who had come to draw water. Here, read it for yourself, there at the 25th verse.
I've got the spot. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he.
That's it. How flat a statement could anyone ask for?
It was hard for me at first to accept the writings of the Apostle Paul. Then, and slowly at first, I began to realize that all of the people who traveled with Jesus were, like the Master himself, devout Jews.
It was also very true of Paul the Apostle. At one point in the third chapter of Philippians, he goes out of his way to make it clear. Here, let me read it to you. He really spells it out. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee.
It became much easier for me to accept the epistles of Paul as being a part of God's word. Then came another experience that brought my growing belief to fullness. Henry and I, traveling the Eastern Mediterranean, stopped for a while on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea.
This is the island on which John in his great old age was given the visions which are described in the Revelation.
You said he was exiled to this place by the Romans?
That's right. Even in his 90s, his presentation of the gospel was a worry to the empire.
And so they sent him here to this island.
Let's look at the first chapter of the Revelation and see where John mentions it. It starts with the ninth verse.
Ninth verse. Yeah, I found it.
Then you read it for us.
It reads, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
That's it.
Well, then, he could have walked here on this shore.
Could have been on this spot that the glorified Christ said to John, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell.
Here. On this very spot, maybe.
I think you know by now that you really are a believer.
That's true. He really did die for my sins.
And rose again. Alive forevermore.
It seems to me, Henry, that this would be a very appropriate place.
Oh, for what?
For the baptism of a believer in Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, the Son of God.
Are you serious?
Yes. I'd hate to waste this opportunity, to say nothing of all this water.
You sound like something in the book of Acts. It's the place where Philip has just shown the Ethiopian eunuch, a man of great authority under the Queen of Ethiopians, that Jesus is Messiah. Then they were passing a body of water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?"
All right. What's hindering me?
I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There.
Praise God, Henry. Praise the Lord. After several years in Israel, I returned to the United States. En route, I studied personal evangelism in Switzerland, and I learned that if you are to represent Jesus, you must know the person of Jesus. This too I know. The Bible is accurate. Problems come when we pretend not to take the Word seriously. And I have found the truth.
Friend, have you found the truth? The Word of God says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth? Well, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You may counsel with someone who is concerned about you by getting in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago area, 312-922-1462. If you listen in Europe, you may address Unshackled in care of Transworld Radio, 175 Tower Bridge Road, London, Southeast 1, England. If you listen in the Philippines, you may address Unshackled in care of the Pacific Mission, Post Office Box 1467, Manila. It helps us to know who's listening and where. We hope you'll take a moment to write and tell us you hear Unshackled. And while you're at it, what about a note to the manager of this radio station? All you really need to say is, "Thank you for Unshackled." Heard in the true story of the man we're calling Les Michaels were Larry Coven as Les, with Larry Moran, Chuck McLennan, Herb Graham, and Russ Reed. Original music, Lucille Becker. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission, to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Do write. Your letter is more important than you may realize. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Someone who is concerned is waiting for your call. Area 312-922-1462. 6-2.